This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
All indicators of American religiosity are either stable or declining, but the decline is slow, and Americans remain very religious by world standards.
I don't know how much God has to do to get the attention of the politicians. We've had an earthquake, we've had a hurricane. He said, are you going to start listening to me here? Listen to the American people.
With relatively few exceptions, the mass media tend to cover these disputed issues with a combination of ignorance, laziness, and bias against traditional Christian beliefs.
Every word of law, every damning exclamation is given to you for a purpose, to damn you to death, to kill you, to crucify you, and drive you to Jesus.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Peter asks a simple question. He just wants to know how it works out, how the math works out when it comes to this issue of forgiveness. What's the upper limit of forgiveness, Jesus? That's all he's asking. If someone sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? He tosses out a plausible answer, one that sounds generous enough, seven times. And Jesus' response, well, not only exceeds Peter's expectations there, but probably pretty much demolishes Peter's idea of what forgiveness is really all about. And Peter's not alone. We are exactly the same way. We want to know the upper limit. We want to know how the math works out when it comes to forgiveness. And Jesus has an answer that destroys our concept of forgiveness and thankfully replaces it with his rather than ours. We're going to be talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21, for this Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, September the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, the listener with the best question or comment on the parable of the unforgiving servant will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. We'll give it away free to one listener with the best question or comment. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talk back at issuesetc.org, tweet at issuesetc, or leave that question or comment on the parable of the unforgiving servant at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, we'll talk a little bit about the church year, how the church walks through the year, its own year, marked by not only feasts and festivals, but also by a way of reading the Bible that is different than just picking it up and reading it from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1 to the very end of Revelation. There's a purpose, there's a reason the Bible is read by the church in a slightly different way. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. We'll hear from you on the Issues Etc. comment line. Then Dr. Clay Jones will bring us some moral reflections on 9/11, 10 years after the event, in the second hour of Issues Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Mark Knuckles is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. It's good to be back.
Here in the studio, Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thanks for coming in.
Hello, Todd. Hello, Mark. Good to be here.
What occasions Peter's question to Jesus, Charlie?
Well, in the immediate context here in Matthew 18, Jesus has been teaching about sin and forgiveness, and in particular about how we are to try to regain our brother who sins against us. Jesus, you know, when we say Matthew 18, most Lutherans think of that passage about go to him first privately and then take somebody else along and so on. But the point of the whole section is to gain your brother back if your brother sins against you. And so that's the passage immediately before Peter's statement here, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. You see, Jesus has talked about going to your brother who sins against you, trying to win him back, and not going to your brother who sins against you and taking vengeance on him, which is sort of a natural tendency, is to get somebody back. So Peter maybe is thinking, well, I'm being rather magnanimous here. Jesus has taught us to be forgiving, so I'm going to say seven times, which is really a lot from his perspective. The Jews, the rabbis would talk about, well, you can forgive somebody who sinned against you three times, but not on the fourth time. That's too much. So Peter seems to be upping the ante here, so he gets some commendation from Jesus. That's my take on it.
Is there something wrong essentially with the question, Mark? How many times?
Absolutely. He is asking the question that all of us ask. Okay, I know I need to forgive because you have given that to me in the Lord's Prayer. I know that that's a part of what you preached to me on the Sermon on the Mount, but how often do I need to forgive if it's the same sin, and or if it's me being hurt again and again by this same person or by this same kind of sin? At what point do I draw the line and say, okay, cut my losses, I'm done? And Peter is asking that question, which is a great question because it's actually asking what you and I think often when we deal with other sinners like ourselves and when we're dealt with by others.
The parable that he tells, Charlie, is of a king who basically wants to clear his books. Mm-hmm. He has people who owe him money. The translation we're using here is settle his accounts, but really he's calling in his debts. I mean, He's tired of these outstanding debts. He wants to get them off the books, and so he wants them paid.
Yeah.
Tell us about how Jesus presents this.
Well, it's to illustrate the point that Jesus had just made. You know, Peter says seven times, and Jesus says, no, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, a number that you would never get to. You couldn't keep score that far. And so to illustrate that, Jesus cast the story in terms of owing debts. Really, you could say, and this is sort of on our minds today about debt ceilings, Jesus raises the debt ceiling on how much debt to forgive. So he's telling the story about a king and some servants, and one servant owes him like $1 billion. And that's the starting point of the story.
Mark, when Jesus kind of puts it in these ridiculous terms, first multiplying Peter's number by a factor of 10, and then talking about a man who owes a debt that no one would even owe, what is he saying about our sin?
How great and, in the right sense of the term, awesome is our sinfulness, and how overwhelming it is when we think of it in terms of what we owe and need to pay our God, and it's beyond our ability to repay. And that's the important part of the amount that this sinful servant is owing. It's way beyond any imaginable or payable amount to be paid back. It's beyond that. It is so far beyond that that it's almost utterly ridiculous, as Charlie was saying. So being so ridiculous, it's trying to say very clearly, there is no way to repay, period, end of story. There's only one way to have it released, and that's how we have to be released from that debt, and that can only be done by something as great and as awesome, in the right sense of the term, with the death of our Lord Jesus.
The way he tells the story is that when the man could not pay, this is verse 25, since he could not pay, first, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Charlie, can he make that promise?
It's a desperation move. Look, in many of Jesus' parables, we talk about what? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The earthly story has the appearance of something that could happen in real life. But often in Jesus' parables, there's elements of it that go way beyond what would actually happen. And so Jesus is doing this to make the point even more strongly. The point Jesus is making, well, he may say, I'll pay it back, but there's no way, even if you've got the man and his wife and the whole household working for, you know, 500 years, they're not going to pay this off.
I mean, in the ordinary human realm, Pastor Knuckles, if it is conceivable that even if someone owed this ridiculous amount, that if they got on their knees and pled for patience, give me some time, let me figure out something, that an earthly lender would say, okay, you know, it's not worth my time to prosecute you. Let's see what we can do. We'll work out a payment schedule. Even if it's, you know, going to take forever, we'll still get something worked out. But that's not what this master does. What does he do?
He does something completely idiotic and insane, and he forgives the debt. You know, because you think about the example that ultimately he could be setting. On one hand, you could say, well, he's showing himself to be merciful. But on the other hand, you could also say, but look, he's showing himself to be able to be taken advantage of at the same time. That is what grace is. It is something that, if in order for it to be grace, it has the potentiality of being abused and misused. Sadly, that's what this servant does with it, completely discombobulating all of his fellow servants. But having such a price forgiven, he and all the other servants know, wow, what a great debt this man had just had released from and forgiven. No small matter indeed.
You know, Todd, one other thing on this. It reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son, where the young man wants to come back and work off his foolishness, and the father says, I don't want a slave, I want a son.
Well, I think we're kind of getting to the point here. Already before we get to the end of the parable, what kind of master this is, and when we come back from the break, what kind of servant this still is. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues, Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues, Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Stanza one of the hymn, Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive, sung by the Wakefield Cathedral Choir. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're looking at Matthew 18, a few short verses, but it really is quite a parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Pastor Mark Knuckles, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, and Pastor Charlie Henriksen, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, are our guests. So you said before the break, Mark, that he does something that could be considered foolish or could be considered foolhardy, and that is, in the face of this staggering debt, instead of working out a bargain with the guy where he at least could get pennies on the dollar, he simply forgives. And it says there, it was out of pity for him. What's there?
There was a great amount of pity. You're right. The fact that he chooses to, as you said so well, not to go the pennies on the dollar, but completely put the servant in an extremely receptive and served status, it puts him in a great humbled status as well. In the same way as Pastor said before the break about the prodigal son, when he was received back, it put the prodigal son in an extremely reception mode and not in offering anything, which kept him in kind of a beholding state, which is what grace does to us. It leaves us very, at least it ought to have, it didn't do to the servant, but it more often than not leaves us extremely beholden and owing gratitude and so on, and that's exactly what God intends for grace to do.
Now, you drew the conclusion, Mark just picked up on it, that there is a parallel here, and I agree with you, between this and the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. Dr. Ken Bailey, who has been on this program many times, has written some excellent books on the parables of Jesus, the Lucan parables of Jesus. When he deals with this, he is rather adamant that in the parable of the prodigal son, when he's sitting there amongst the swine, and it says he comes to himself, Dr. Bailey says that is not repentance. That is precisely what this servant is trying to do. He's trying to work out a deal to get back in the good graces of whoever he had wronged. If that's true of the prodigal son there, is it true of the servant here? That when he gets on his knees and pleads, this should not be interpreted as repentance. In other words, Charlie, is repentance trying to work out a deal with God?
No. However, later in the story, though, the other servant who owed this guy who was forgiven says pretty much the same thing. Have patience with me and I'll pay you back, although that was a smaller amount that could be repaid. You don't want to make the parable walk on all fours, as we say. It's his actions later on, I think, more than the words of have patience with me, I'll pay it off. His actions later on show that he is not getting the whole point of forgiveness. You know, he's received enormous forgiveness, and yet he is extremely chintzy and demanding with a incredibly much smaller amount. That's where he loses the point.
Mark, if his actions will demonstrate what he thinks of forgiveness, and as Charlie said, he's not getting it yet, is this what Jesus is saying to Peter and the others around him at this point in the parable? You are not getting God has done for you, the mercy that he has shown you, if you ask such a question as, how often should I forgive my brother?
Yeah, you have answered it well right there. Isn't it fascinating that some people, and obviously you and I sit back as outsiders watching this, and you can see God's work, but you have no idea, nor do I, as to why the Holy Spirit completed the work in this person's life and they get it, and in someone else's life they don't, and you're thinking, I don't understand. But then we're always looking outside of ourselves. It's the same way within our own self, in that at times we do get it and we understand that we get it, but like you said so well, there are times that we're sitting there scratching our head because we think it to be something that we have done. This servant is looking to what he had done. He had struck the bargain. He had got the king to bite on it and to swallow the hook, and he has won the argument. So he is looking at it and saying, see, I worked the deal and my magic, and I'm good to go. And so then he completely acts as if nothing was done for him.
Well, that's exactly how Jesus continues the story. He says, but when that very same servant went out, And by the way, I think it's important that we should note here in verse 27, he was actually released from prison. It says the master released him and then forgave him. So this is a guy who's just been sprung from prison. He went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." What are the listeners to this parable, Jesus' original audience, likely saying at this point in the story, Charlie?
They would get the extreme contrast between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii. It'd be like if you were telling the story, you said, there was this servant who owed his master $5 billion. And the master, just out of his pity, forgave him and released him and forgave him the debt, the whole thing, not a work back scheme or anything like that. And then all of a sudden the guy goes out and he sees somebody who owes him $5,000, $500, something like that, a piddling amount in comparison. And he is not at all acting like his master. I think that's a good point, is that disciples of Jesus, children of the Heavenly Father, will in their lives act like their master and their father has acted toward them. You know, and here it says that out of pity, the master forgave him. The word there in the Greek is a form of the word splanknizomai, splanknizomai. It means to be moved internally, like down in your guts, moved with compassion. And often this is ascribed to Jesus himself. He was moved with compassion and he acted on it. So while this reading here doesn't have, you know, explicitly Jesus going to the cross, it is saying that these disciples, their master and their Heavenly Father, has the character of compassion and forgiveness. And if you're going to be true to your master and your father, you will too.
So at this point, Pastor Knuckles, there is got to be outrage on the part of those who are listening to this. I mean, it outrages us. I've read this parable 1,000 times, and it still causes outrage. Pay what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Does he have a right to do this?
The unforgiving servant?
The unforgiving servant, yeah.
Yes, he has the legal right. But we cry foul, and rightly so, because having had that done to you, ought you not then to do to the other person? And different in this case, if the other servant only owed him 100 denarii, then when the other servant tells him, "I can pay you back," he's telling the truth. He could pay him back. It was a manageable amount of money that a deal could have been struck, and it could have been paid back. The unforgiving servant, on the other hand, his amount was so astronomical, so beyond ability for anyone to pay back, he's still missing the great point of what has been done for him. But you're right. He isn't within his legal right to do that. So he's obedient, and as it were, to the letter of the law, but the intent is completely forgotten.
Well, apparently, in Jesus' story, this is one of those parables that kind of has a whole cast of characters, and here's the chorus. If in classic Greek theater, enters, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" What business is it of the master, Charlie? I mean, we're really talking about private financial affairs here. Hey, I mean, if the unforgiving servant says, "That's your business. You did forgive me. Thanks a lot. But this is my business, and it's my business to exact payment from people who owe me money." What business is it of the master's?
It's a betrayal of the character and the generosity and the pity of the master. Jesus is comparing this to how we sin against one another, brother to brother, particularly in the church, and no scorekeeping. That's the point that Jesus wants to make here, how it's going to operate in the church when we sin against one another. And who are the people that sin against you the most? It's probably the people you spend the most time with. I think we hurt the people that in our family and in our congregation or that we have a lot of close association with. So it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to sin against one another. So unless there's this lubrication of forgiveness, the whole thing is going to go a-hoo.
So let's make it as clear as we can, Pastor Knuckles, at this point in the parable with just about a minute before our break. What is the subtext? What is the message that Jesus wants so far in this parable to people like us and Peter who want to put an upper limit on forgiveness?
There is no upper limit. It is forgive as you have been forgiven. Show mercy as you have had mercy shown unto you. Give grace and forgiveness to those whom you have been first of all given it to give to them. We are the ones through whom God is working that forgiveness. And that's the other beautiful thing about it. He works forgiveness through people, and we're the ones through whom he wishes to work that forgiveness of bringing God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, and ultimately the pastoral office in the public sphere, absolutely.
Pastor Mark Knuckles is our guest, along with Pastor Charlie Henriksen. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, September the 8th. This is Issues Etc.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Today's college students are more pro-life than their parents, but the efforts of pro-life students on university campuses are being threatened. A vast majority of college professors are very pro-abortion and rule with an iron fist, so pro-life professors often keep a very low profile. As a result, student-led pro-life groups find it increasingly hard to recruit an academic advisor. That's important because they help with administrative logistics and resources, and they most always get the group official recognition by the university. If an advisor can't be found, the constitutional right of free speech for the students is silenced. If you or someone you know is in a position to help further pro-life on campus, contact me at lifeissues.org and I'll connect you with the local students.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The hymn, Lord of Glory, You Have Bought Us. We're talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Mark Knuckles, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Pastor Charlie Henriksen, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Our call-in number live this Thursday afternoon, the 8th of September, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. As a way of saying thanks to our guest, Pastor Knuckles will receive a gift certificate for two free bottles of Country Bob's all-purpose sauce. Country Bob's, it all comes down to the sauce. You can find them at countrybobs.com. And Pastor Hendrickson will receive a free gift certificate for two for 18 holes of golf, courtesy of Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville, Illinois. Oak Brook Golf Club, where kids play free, and you can find them at oakbrookgc.com, oakbrookgc.com. Here comes the hard part. Because up to this point, we can kind of, as Pastor Knuckles said, be the outside observer on this parable and be aghast at the contrast and all of those kinds of things. But once the master has delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt, which means he will be in prison along with his family and everything he has for the rest of his life. I mean, such was his debt. Then Jesus says in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Where does that leave you, Charlie?
It leaves you with a stern warning that Jesus takes this very seriously. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus taught what we call the Lord's Prayer, you know, he, out of all the petitions, this one, "Forgive us our debts," and notice in Matthew's Gospel, sin is put in terms of debts, just like in this story. He adds, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." So, and then right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Out of all the petitions, Jesus underscores and emphasizes, I think, that one the most, about how we are to treat one another in the church.
Pastor Knuckles, I can't say that I have ever just completely and kind of clean slate forgiven anyone from my heart. Maybe my kids, but that's kind of a practical matter of parenting. You have to move on with life, and so you forgive and you forget, but I can't say that I forgive my brother from my heart perfectly, the way this master forgave the debt of his debtor.
Yeah, it leaves me damned, and I have no way out of hell except through the Savior Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, if it's going to come from the heart, the other aspect of it is that it's not a feeling. If we equate forgiveness with a feeling, we'll be chasing our tail like a dog. Forgiveness really is a commitment, or even a, you could even use the term choice. It's an act of the will, and it is not ever without conflicting feelings at the same moment. I mean, so what do you tell a young girl who has been molested by someone within her family, and you tell her you're supposed to forgive, or the abused mother, or any of those kind of horrific sins? That forgiveness is so enmeshed with feelings of anger and frustration, to try to define it as being a feeling of pure forgiveness, it will never happen. You'll go to your grave looking for it. It is rather a continual day in and day out of repentance, that you are continually receiving what God has done to you. In other words, you are continually being lifted out of hell after having been damned by such words, and forgiven with that mercy, to give it, at least in your mind and in your heart. It is not capable of being given sometimes, because the person never will ask for it. So that you're offering it in your heart and mind, and maybe that interaction may happen and maybe it won't, but it's still being done, and it's done repentantly day in and day out, because it is not ever going to be a pure feeling, like you mentioned so well.
Gentlemen, let me point this here. I think there's a danger for us Lutheran preachers in sort of bailing out or punting whenever we come across a hard verse like this. Well, Jesus says we need to forgive, and if we don't, we're not going to be forgiven ourselves. So we don't do this, so let's just ask for God's forgiveness. And we sort of can dismiss the stern injunction here of Jesus that he really expects and wants us to be forgiving of our brothers. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think that we sometimes take a too easy way out here. Of course, we're not going to do this perfectly. You know, always we need God's help and strength to do it. But Jesus really is giving a stern warning, and he really expects and wants us to be forgiving of one another.
But I think what you're getting at, Pastor, is exactly right. It goes beyond a stern warning. He damns us, in essence. He is saying, you are damned to continue in that point of view if you do not forgive from your heart. It is a condemnation, as you said so well. There is no wiggle room. There is no way out. The only way out is let him pay for it, and you give that payment to the others. Let yourself be filled up with that forgiveness that you can pass it on. The woman at Jesus' feet who loves much because she has been forgiven much is the key. No different here. For us, in order to be able to pass that on, we first have to have a really good understanding, as you were saying, Pastor, of the levity and the depth of our sin, or otherwise the great depth of God's forgiveness is going to be paltry as well.
Should we take note of the order of the parable, when we get to the end of the parable, that we not, as so many would be tempted to conclude, not conclude that somehow God is waiting for us to forgive before he will forgive us? Because the order of the parable is God's sheer mercy,
yes,
then our failure to show such mercy to our neighbor. It doesn't seem as though Jesus is saying God is waiting to see if you'll forgive your neighbor before he forgives you your sins, Charlie.
Right. I would say that this is a betrayal of God's mercy. When you act like this, you are betraying what God has called you to be as his child, as his disciple. And so this is the danger, is of falling from faith, of falling into unbelief, which damns.
So, Pastor Knuckles, should you be in the pulpit this Sunday, because you know as well as I do, from your own heart, from just casual observation of your own congregation, that there is a lot of unforgiveness going on among your people? Should you stand in the pulpit and tell your people this forgiveness will, this failure to forgive will damn you if you stick
Correct.
With it?
Correct. And it's equally important, and my intent in saying what I said is never to soft pedal it, but the reality of it, forgiveness is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling, for that matter. At 3 a.m. when you changed your baby's diapers, there was not love in your heart as you looked at what you had to change and kept thinking, geez, in 2 hours, I got to get up and get ready for work. There's no feeling of love. There is a commitment and a choice that you're making in that morning ritual that you're doing. It is the same way with forgiveness. It is not a feeling. And sometimes relationships are not mendable to some Pollyanna renewal. So in other words, for that child with that parent, they may never have a typical or normal childhood relationship, but forgiveness still can flow. The father may never be the father that you would have wanted him to be, but you can forgive him. But it's not a feeling, and that's what Satan loves to play with us, because we're so infatuated with having a real feeling about this issue, rather than it is God's declaration, and it is still faith that says, God be praised. You said my record is cleansed and expunged, and my debt has been paid. So be it. Now may I do then the same to others, especially those who are a burr underneath our saddle.
Go ahead, Charlie.
Yeah, these are real sins we're talking about. It's not if the sin isn't so bad, and it's not if the guy is really sorry for it. It's, are you a forgiving, do you have the forgiveness of God in your heart that you've received yourself? So therefore forgive, whether the guy is sorry for it or not, whether it was a little sin or a big sin. I think sometimes, you know, in Sunday morning we say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, and we kind of leave it kind of vague and abstract. Well, poor, miserable sinners do real, poor, miserable sins. And those sins go out places. They hurt other people. Now, we've been on the receiving end of people hurting us. Well, sometimes we may not think about it. We hurt other people. And did Jesus die for those sins of that other person? Yes. I mean, he died for the sins of the whole world. If not, we're in deep trouble.
All right, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more with our pastor's roundtable and take your questions and comments on the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's Thursday afternoon. We're coming to you live. It's the 8th of September. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our Facebook fan page for your questions or comments, facebook.com/issuesETC. And my thoughts seem to scatter, but I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness, even if you don't love me anymore. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
The Choir of King's College singing stanza one of Come Down, O Love Divine. It's our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Mark Knuckles and Pastor Charlie Henriksen. We're talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant. I see in front of my in-studio guest here the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a resource that is not only good for pastor's Bible study, but for your Bible study as well. It is a reliable study Bible, one that has a real depth of scholarship behind its notes and its comments on the text. It does not wax political or fall into opinion, but it simply tries to give a reliable accounting of what the text has to say so that your study of the Bible can proceed forward unhindered and helped by all of the knowledge that goes into a study Bible like the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible. They have several editions of it, several sizes for you to choose from. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. David in Warrens, Wisconsin asks this. In verse 35, is this eternal separation from God that Jesus was talking about. Let's look at verse 35 real quick to make sure I know what he's talking about. It says there, thrown into prison until he shall pay the very last bit, so also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you who does not forgive your brother from your heart. Pastor Knuckles, is he talking about eternal separation from God?
Yes. Yes, he is. Anytime that Jesus talks in these terms, the apostles as well, it is the black and white if there is not repentance, because impenitence damns. It is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. It's the hardening of the heart. Not that it's not difficult to forgive and not that we don't struggle with it emotionally. There is a difference between struggling with it and saying, no, I am choosing not to, period.
Brad in San Diego, this question for you, Charlie. Perhaps a short examination of what it means for our Heavenly Father to potentially cast us into a place of suffering where we do not escape until we've paid the last farthing. And why is this not a reference to temporal purgatory? It is a good question, because it sounds like that. You eventually get released.
Who is the questioner here?
This is
David?
Brad in San Diego.
Although San Diego is pretty close to paradise itself. But
it's true. The
key word there you said in your question is potentially. First of all, we're dealing with the parable here, and you don't establish doctrine by elements of a parable. You've got to really do some nimble footwork here to get purgatory out of this. It doesn't say that this is attainable, that you could pay it off, and then, well, then you've worked your way out. It's cast as an impossibility, really. It's similar to Jesus' warnings in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if you're angry with your brother, you're going to be cast into hell, or you settle quickly, or else you're going to be thrown into prison until you've paid the last cent. The point being, you don't want to go there. And he's not saying it is possible to pay it off. And also, you need to balance this with the other teachings of Holy Scripture, which say very clearly that Christ has forgiven all of our sins. Otherwise, you're diminishing the work of Christ and wanting to add your own work to it. So to get purgatory out of this, you've got to do some gymnastics.
Amanda in Chicago has this question for you, Pastor Knuckles. How does this parable apply to responding to those who sin against you? And you mentioned this earlier. It's people who sin against you but are not penitent, people who never apologize, never say they're sorry.
And that may be as good as it gets, that there may never get to be on this side of heaven the opportunity for this reconciliation to occur. And isn't it interesting, in our mind, we have this, again, romantic view of what reconciliation should be, this things going to a higher level, to a different level, to a change happening, and doggone it, sin is still sin, and it may still be a horrible relationship with that individual, and they may never, no matter how much you speak with them, repent to you in order for your forgiveness to be received. They are basically keeping you at arm's length. But Jesus isn't concerned. He is concerned about that, but he is concerned more importantly here with you and me offering it and giving it to them in our heart and in our mind, because bitterness and anger and resentment and a whole host of other things can be stirred up by the evil one in our flesh as the perfect melting pot for all of that to come together, and it creates horrible poultice that will bring infection and death ultimately to us. Note that the text does not say if you cannot forgive, it says you will not forgive. There's a willful choice there, not simply a difficult emotional struggle. There will always be that emotional struggle. It's the choice, the willful choice to say, I will not.
This is from Jason in Cedar Park, Texas. He says, it seems to be that in this parable, Christ is calling us to be sons. How are we to be sons then? By taking upon Christ in our baptism, Lord's Supper, and his word, we can only reproduce what we have been given. If I don't understand the depth of my own sinfulness, says Jason, and therefore the depth of God's grace, perhaps we can't forgive others from the heart. Because we haven't accepted the forgiveness they're offered to us, we still think that we can pay off the debt. We can't. We must receive the grace offered and not try to pay it back. Forgiveness is a hard thing at times. I'm going through one of those times right now, says Jason in Cedar Park, Texas. Your thoughts there, Charlie?
Well, Jason has some great insight there about being like your father. Jesus says very similarly in the end of Matthew 5, instead of hating your enemy, he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies so that you may be, or prove yourselves to be, sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, that you will show yourself to have the same character as your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father is in the forgiveness business. And so to reflect and to have his character flow out of you, you're going to be the same way. And that's the consistent teaching of Jesus in the Gospels.
Let's talk in the last few minutes that we have about what Luther would have called the sheer nature of God's grace. And you started us that way, Pastor Knuckles, saying that this is a parable that demonstrates God's grace to us. What is the nature of this kind of forgiveness that can look in the face of our debt of sin and say, in a divine way, from the heart, truly from the divine heart, this sin is completely forgiven?
It is. It's beyond our comprehension because it is divine. Because you and I keep score. No matter how hard we try not to, we keep score of wrongs. And we know injustice as soon as we sniff it out. And this is complete and total injustice given to us in that God would forgive us and offer that grace. That's injustice when you look at what God's justice is all about. It is about paying what we owe. And since we, like the unforgiving servant, cannot pay, it is a human injustice for us to receive that. And then that's what we give then to other people. We give them what they don't deserve, just as we were given what we don't deserve. That is divine grace, and it is only understood through faith. It is not understood through our mind. In fact, that's the very thing that we're struggling with when we offer it and when we receive it even. It's hard for us to receive grace, to receive it from someone whom we have seen in their face what our sin has done to them. It's very hard for us to say, wow, I'm accepting what you're telling me. We still want to say, well, I've changed, I've done something different, I'm better than I was, and it's not receiving the grace. It's just saying, my forgiveness is what I'm giving you, receive it.
And what, Charlie, with only about 30 seconds here, what is the source of that forgiveness when God so forgives us?
Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. These are teachings of Scripture that are so precious, saying that Jesus took all of our debts, yours and the person who sins against you, took all of those debts and paid them with his holy precious blood. When the Son of God dies for your sins, that's the most powerful cleansing there is.
Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Mark Knuckles is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Mark, thank you.
Yeah, you're very welcome. Thanks a lot, gentlemen.
Amanda in Chicago, if you would send us your name and mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, then we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for all their questions on the parable of the unforgiving servant. In the second hour of the program, live this Thursday afternoon, September the 8th, Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. We're going to talk about the church year and everything that goes into it, why the church marks time differently, and why the church's time is marked by Scripture, a careful and laid out reading of Holy Scripture by the church. Then, the Issues Etc. comment line and some moral reflections on 9/11, 10 years afterward, with Dr. Clay Jones of Biola University. That's hour two of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.